Good morning. Well, we're going to do what we've been singing about. We're going to look at our God, the servant king, who tells us to follow him, follow his example as we look at this next passage in Romans in chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at the first 13 verses. To consider one another is sort of the title that we have for this passage, and it is a call to service. Now, if you've ever been an object or received a lot of kind consideration from someone, you know how good that feels and sometimes how necessary that feels depending on where you're at in life, what your circumstances are. And that's really what Paul is now pointing to as we continue this journey through Romans, to look at the phrase and the background behind it, to consider one another. The word consider is really, it's a verb, it's an action word. And it means you're going to think carefully before making a decision and be drawn toward a course of action. So it's not just thinking about it, it's doing something about it. So to consider means put into practice what we've been thinking about in the previous 14 chapters of Romans, and more specifically, chapters 12 to 14. It's sort of a summary, a climax of what Paul has been talking about. Paul is stretching our thinking to move us from the teaching to the doing, from the talking to the walking. And that's really important. Application really makes a difference in terms of understanding something. It's great to understand what it means, but putting it to practice is often the hard part. And so let's look at this subject. The problem that we have when we consider one another is that each one of us is innately selfish. And we need to put into practice what we have received from Christ, what we have learned from God's Word. And so in chapter 12, he talks about let love be without hypocrisy. Be humble with the humble. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do no harm to your neighbor. Receive the weak in the faith. Don't judge one another. Pursue the things that make peace and build up one another or edify one another. And be careful that we do not cause one another to stumble. People are watching. People are looking. People are waiting for you to be considerate of them. So let's read these first few verses. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples, and that word means the weaknesses of the weak, the struggles that some people have, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, sort of to sum this up, he says, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises he made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. This is an Old Testament quote. And again he says, quoting the Old Testament, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, loud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul pulls out the Old Testament teaching about the Gentiles. And for those that don't know, most of you here are Gentiles because not all of you are Jews. And so from the scriptural point of view, there are Jews in the world, that's the nation, and then every other nation are Gentiles. And so he's saying, let's look at, and this is our outline, consider one another as you look at the example of Jesus as we've been singing about him this morning as the servant king. The scriptures teach and comfort us to provide hope, and together in Christ and like Christ, our purpose is to glorify God. And so he is our example as the servant. And rejoice and praise the Lord. Christ the King gives hope, joy, peace, and the power of God. So this is sort of where Paul is now pointing his teaching in Romans. And the question he's asking is this, and it's always good to ask questions to try to understand things. He said, how do I present myself as someone who's able to consider others? Or as he put it in chapter 12, how do I present myself to God as a willing sacrifice so that I can know and do the will of God? Well, the answer is negative, actually. He says, by not being conformed to this world that we live in. Secular thinking, not pleasing myself. But the positive side is that we can do it by being transformed. And then the next question is, well, how is that going to happen? Well, we have a world system that bombards us with media, music, sports, entertainment, politics, thinking, other ways to have pleasure in this world. And it doesn't make us consider people as a responsibility, but they all make us more selfish to think about ourselves. So by renewing my mind, I can work out what God is working in. God is working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God wants to work in us, through us, for his glory. And the only way we can do that is through the way that we think. And that is best characterized by having the mind of Christ. So, how can we consider one another with all of our busy schedules and the priorities that we have and all of our excuses? How do we do that? Well, the answer is by doing it. When I was in university, this is a little side note, I studied optometry, and we had a lecturer that came all the way from California. And he was well-known, and so after he did all of this theory, we said, well, how do you do this? How do you fit contact lenses? He said, by fitting them. That's how you do it, by doing it. And that's how you learn. And that's how we learn, and how we can become considerate is to start doing it. Bear with one another. Please others, not yourself. Receive one another. And I think it's important to look at it this way. We don't just receive people here at Bethel Bible Chapel into this building, into this church. But true receiving, true reception is to receive people into your heart. Because anybody that has you in their heart, they're going to love you. They're going to care about you. They're going to be considerate. They're going to think about you. They're going to pray for you. They're going to do what they can to help you. And that is what Paul is talking about, to be loving one another. So, consider one another as we look at the example of Jesus. These are the first three verses, just to have them on the screen for you. But we that are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses and of the weak and not to please ourselves. The word scruples means having doubt or hesitation. You're uncertain about what to do. People that are unscrupulous, they don't have any hesitation at all. They just do whatever they want. People get stuck in issues of life, what we eat, what we drink, what we do. And the message is this, whether you're stronger or weaker in faith, others come first. The priority of love. Paul says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I by my all means save some. So in Romans 13 and 14, he says, love your neighbor, put on Christ, it's the law of love. In chapter 15, he says, please your neighbor in order to edify and teach them. So in this process of bearing with the weaknesses of the weak, not to please ourselves, it requires this kind of thinking. It requires a look at ourselves before we look out. You need to look in. And so in Galatians, Paul says, brethren, and he uses somebody who's stumbling, who's struggling. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, notice the condition, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, another condition, considering yourself, another condition, because you may be tempted in the situation that you're in to do something you shouldn't be. And he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one, another condition, examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in what he has done, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Well, what Paul is basically saying here is that you need to look after yourself, but not exclusively yourself. He says you need to help others with their burdens, and fulfill that law of Christ. You know, when you see somebody struggling, you know, if you saw somebody trying to carry, one day I was driving actually down Great Northern Road. I saw two people trying to carry these enormous packages. And I stopped the car. And I thought, what in the world are these people doing? And I said, would you like me to give you a ride? Where are you going? No, I don't need a ride. We're going to go to Value Village. We have more stuff to buy. And I thought, wow. I said, you're sure I can't just take this for you? No, we're going to take the bus. They were self-sufficient. And that's the way we see people sometimes. When you see someone struggling with burdens, the right thing to do is ask the Lord, how can I help this person? That's how you help people bear their burdens. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, now not everything is lawful. He says, all things are lawful for me. Are they? But they're not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but they don't edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Yeah, not everything is okay for me to do. Not everything is okay for me to think. But all things are lawful. They're allowable as long as they are in the will of the Lord, and God is guiding us to do it. So to edify is to build up people with truth, but also with actions. But not all things edify. There's an old song, and excuse me for bringing up a name. Some of you have never heard of Tennessee Ernie Ford. Okay? What a voice. My father-in-law, he put the records on and then command his children to put the records on for him when he was tired of getting up putting the record on. And Tennessee Ernie Ford sang this song called Others. And this is just a part of the song, but it's so powerful. Lord, he said, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. And in the chorus, it says, yes, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee. And that's a great prayer. Help us to live for others that we might live like thee. The Lord lived to please his Father and others, like you and me, to help us and serve us. And he was always going out of his way to help. He said to his disciples, I must go through Samaria. Let's go. Why did he want to go to Samaria so badly? Because there was a woman there who needed him so badly. To encourage her, she was struggling with choices that she had made in life. Everybody struggles with their choices in life when they don't turn out the way they want them to. And in her case, they didn't. And he said to her, I'm going to encourage you. I'm the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. I can help you. And she responded positively. Because when you meet Jesus, there's only one answer that you really need to give him and say, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's what Paul said. But we need to introduce Jesus to people. And people see Jesus through what we say, but most of all through what we do. And that's what he did. He challenged her. It put light on in her soul. Empathy is a great builder, identifying with someone's challenges and burdens. Psalm 69 is quoted by Paul in this passage, and we read these words, For even Christ, and this is verse 3, did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In Psalm 69, the word reproach refers to the shame, scorn, the disgrace that David the psalmist has experienced. He's calling out to God, asking for help in the midst of his suffering. And all you have to do is go through 1 Samuel, and you'll read about the struggles that David had. Oy, 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 his father-in-law was something else. And troubles. But this is really not only about David, it's about Jesus, because this is a prophecy. It's a messianic passage about Jesus Christ, who would take on the sins of the world and suffer on behalf of humanity. So Paul is saying, Christ didn't please himself. Look at what he endured. Not only that, but 1,000 years before he endured them, the psalmist wrote these words down. And they were fulfilled. As you go through this psalm, you see that it's fulfilled exactly with the Lord Jesus on the cross and how he was treated and how he suffered. The psalms help us appreciate the feelings of Christ. He didn't please himself. His mission was to suffer and die on the cross for our sin. I don't think we can take that in. That God, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. That's what he did. He endured all this and more for us. The scriptures in verses 4 to 6, they teach and comfort us to provide hope together in Christ, and like Christ, we can glorify God. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. When we consider one another, it gives people a sense of hope in the midst of the storms of life. He says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at these verses 4 to 6, the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning. A good passage to consider is 1 Corinthians 10:6. These things happened to the children of Israel, and they became our examples of what not to do. Because bad examples are an example too. They grumbled, they complained, they turned to idols, they did things that were unbelievable. They didn't please God, he wasn't pleased with them. They left Egypt, but as someone said, Egypt never left them. This is the Exodus story. They became our examples so that we might have hope. And these examples teach us comfort, patience, but the goal is hope. Without hope, people have nothing. And entering into a prison cell, it's a feeling of hopelessness. Being addicted to a drug, a substance, gives you a feeling of hopelessness. You're powerless to fight against it. But there is one who can give you hope no matter what your circumstance is. It's the one who came, Jesus Christ. The obstacle is our sin. That's what chains people to their lifestyle. Jesus came to break those chains that sin has in our lives. Abraham was a man that was told by God, I want you to do something for me, Abraham. I'd like you to take your son and put him on an altar and put a knife in him. And Abraham was ready to do that. In fact, he had the knife up in the air, and God said, sent an angel, and he said, stop. Now I know that you love me. In the New Testament commentary on it, Hebrews, it suggests, it tells us that Abraham believed in the promises of God so much that Isaac, his son, would be a blessing and a fulfillment of the promise that God made him, that the whole world would be blessed through his son and his descendants, of whom Jesus Christ is the greatest descendant of Abraham. He believed that God would not only allow him to put that knife in his son, that God would raise him from the dead. That was his hope. He put his hope in God in the most challenging circumstance. And that's what God calls us to do. When things look impossible, only God can fix that. Only God can make it possible to get through that. Faith and hope in God were on the mountain that day in the life of Abraham and Isaac. To be like-minded toward one another is to have this attitude of faith in God through Jesus Christ. And the outcome is that we glorify God when we find ourselves being like-minded together. When we come together as a body of Christ, as the local church, we come together with this same foundation that we are built upon, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He's our example. In Philippians 2, Paul says this, if there's any consolation in Christ, I'm going to stop it right there, and I'm going to switch the slide to my suggestion, which is, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there's fellowship of the Spirit, and since there is affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. This is the Romans 15 thinking. Fulfill my joy. Paul's in prison writing this. Fulfill my joy. He loves the people he's writing to. Fulfill my joy. He wants them to think like Christ. He says, fulfill my joy. Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, unity. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. These are the resources that we have in Christ. Consolation, comfort, fellowship, affection, and mercy. And it produces in us unity, not uniformity. God didn't make us to all be soldiers and, you know, act the same, but he wanted to unite us, and the only way to be united is in Christ. He says, fulfill my joy. You know, it's interesting. Our attitude towards one another is so important. Now, when Paul wrote Timothy, he told Timothy, this is how you are to conduct yourself in the house of God. And he gave a practical application. He said, you see all these young women in your church? They're your sisters. You see all these young men? They're your brothers. You see the older people? They're like your mother and your father. It's a family perspective that keeps us thinking about others. Do you ever think about your family? Your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your children, your relatives? Of course you do. Some are closer to you than others. But this is what the church is supposed to be. We are family. We are God's family. And we can disagree with one another respectfully. And we can have respectable agreement and conversation. But we need to be careful that we don't hurt one another. We do it with the attitude of building up. The best way to sum it up are these words from Philippians chapter 2. To let this mind be in you. And this is a well-known passage, but for those of you that have never read it, let me read it for you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was totally equal with God as God the Son. But notice what he did. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus humbled himself more than anyone else. And that's why later we read in the same passage that God has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. Every knee, whether it's on the earth, in heaven, or under the earth, every knee that's ever been created, every being that has ever been created is going to bow to him. And my suggestion today for you, if you have not bowed your heart to him and asked him to be your Savior, today is the day to bend your knee to the greatest servant, the only Savior, the only way to get to heaven. You can't work for it. He paid the price in full. He gave his life. He shed his blood. That was the requirement of God. He rose again on the third day. And I believe it 100%. And I hope you do too. I listened to a very bright man, Dr. Tour. He's a scientist in Rice University. He's a Christian. And he was being interviewed, and he gave his testimony. And he said, I was raised as a Jew. And he said, I thought Jesus was a Christian. He said, I didn't know he was Jewish. I thought, well, sure, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about who Jesus is. Well, he is the Son of God, and that's what matters. And he came to show us what love is. And this is what we ought to do, just like this little girl was tying this little boy's shoes. We need humble conduct. And that will produce unity as we stand together in service. Because God wants us to do that. Not only to stand together, but to work together, to worship together, to grow together, to build something for God here at Bethel. It is a humble way of thinking. As we consider this lowliness of mind, this submissive mind. In Philippians 1, Paul says it's Christ first, and in Philippians 2, it's others next. Paul the soul winner in chapter 1 becomes Paul the servant in chapter 2. How do we encourage one another? It doesn't take much. I got a text from somebody yesterday I'd never met before. It was given his name, he had my number. And we had a wonderful little conversation. And I hope to meet him soon. It doesn't take much. Texts are a very neat way of communicating. A phone call would work, by the way. It's still that technology that does work. Emails, messaging, and all these other mechanisms that are out there to communicate. But what prevents us from doing it is selfish ambition. Conceit, he talks about. Pride can stop me from doing what I should do. He says, in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. That was Paul's example. Timothy, Epaphroditus in the Philippians chapter 2, but most of all, the example of Christ. You walk a mile in somebody's shoes, that will help you. Spurgeon said this, you'll never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything but Christ. And that really sums it up. We need to realize that the things of this world are going to become very strangely dim one day. Especially when we enter the presence of our Lord. Others need to be a priority. To have the mind of Christ is to have him direct our activities. What God allows you to do may not suit everyone. Everybody has a different mission from God, even though it's the same goal, but he uses us individually in special and unique ways. We need to be open-minded, not narrow-minded or broad-minded, but open-minded to other people's circumstances. Sometimes we need what I was told was a little screwdriver ministry. Okay, you know what that is? Where some people need a little tightening, and other people need a little loosening. Well, we all do at times. Sometimes they need a little tightening and a little loosening. That's just the Spirit of God working in us. And we are to pursue the things that make peace. Pursue the things that make peace. The best example is to look at the example of what we were singing about, our servant king. And this is what he told his disciples to do in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give you, you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's the goal. That's the idea. We'll continue in Romans 15. But those are the words to his disciples. And it led them on a course into history that totally revolutionized the world. They turned the world right side up. That's what they did. Because they followed this mandate, this commission of his. Go you into all the world, preach the gospel. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Moving on, we've looked at the first six verses. Now the example of Jesus the servant. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Jesus has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jews, for the truth of God to confirm the promises that God made to the fathers like Abraham. And this is wonderful. Paul is writing this to a church in Rome that had Jew and Gentile, and he was a radical Jew. But his commission from the risen Savior was, you are going to go to the Gentiles. Oh, if you had the word of a Gentile in your mouth as a Jew, you'd spit out what was in your mouth. You hated Gentiles. What a terrible thing. They were considered idolatrous and certainly were disregarded as worthy of time and effort. And Paul was radicalized by that thinking. But he says, I want you to do this. I want you to understand that Jesus came not only for the Jews, but for the promises made to the Father, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing. You know, when you start singing about something, you're pretty happy about it. And sing to your name. Receive one another. By the way, that last line, that's from the book of Samuel. For this reason, I will confess you. And he's quoting the Old Testament. We'll see a few more of those before we close. But receive one another as Christ has received you. If you ask somebody, how do you join a church? This is how you do it. Andrew and I were talking about this a while back. How do you get into a church? Receive one another as Christ is. If you're a follower of Christ, there's no reason why you can't be received into a church, and you can't be received into the hearts of people. That's the answer. If Christ has received you, then we can glorify God together. And he says, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Paul is going to remind them the reason that they can do this. This is the passage in John 13. When he washed their feet, he took his garments and sat down. He said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord? You say, well, for so am I. Then if then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, here's the line. Blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. Jesus, the servant, gave this example. For some reason, I was up early this morning and I got this thought. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's plan was always to bring in the Gentiles and the Jews, not only the descendants of Abraham, but all the nations to be brought into God's family. And so when we look at this last section, rejoice and praise the Lord, the king gives hope, joy, peace, and the power of God. He's saying these things. These are quotes from out of the Old Testament. Rejoice, he says. Praise the Lord. He He said, there's going to be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise is Jesus. He'll reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall hope. Today, if you're a Gentile, you can say, this is me that he was talking about. This is the climax of Romans here. He's talking about us. He's talking about us. And then he closes with this prayer and benediction. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying from Deuteronomy chapter 32. You know who said this? Moses. Now Moses was the lawgiver, right? Thunder, lightning, smoke up on Mount Sinai. And yet at age 40, he went on a 40-year detour as a shepherd in the desert, and then God called him to work in a different way. And this is what he wrote at the end of his life. And it's a song. This is the song of Moses. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, render vengeance to his adversaries. But notice what God's going to do. He said he will provide atonement for his land and his people. And who's Moses singing about? He's singing about us, about Gentiles. This is quoted in Romans 15. And then in Psalm 117, he says, praise the Lord, O you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. The Gentiles. Paul's not done yet. He goes to Isaiah. And this is talking about the rod that comes from the stem of Jesse. And this is a branch that will grow out of his roots. And this is the spirits that are mentioned here. The spirit of the Lord. The spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. And his resting place shall be glorious. Those are Old Testament bullets that come out. And Paul uses them to encourage the people of Rome to realize that they were always in the mind of God, even though they were Gentiles. God always has us on his heart and mind. He tells us to praise the Lord, to praise the Lord. In John chapter 1, he came to his own. That's Jesus. He came to his own things, the world that he made, the people that were supposed to be the people of God. But his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. This is the opportunity that everyone has today to be saved. That's what it means to be saved, is to confess your sin, to repent, turn away from your life of sin, and turn to Christ, and know that you have now been forgiven, and you can be called a Christian. It's not a work that you do. It's a work that Christ has done working in you. And if you hear his voice today and you're not saved, God is calling to you. And he's saying, receive my son as he will receive you. The Lord confirmed it. You know, when he started his public ministry, he went to the areas of Naphtali and Zebulun. And it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. And it says, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. Is that light shining in you today? Do you see that light? Do you want that light for yourself? Paul is reminding them through the Old Testament scriptures that God wants to bless. And then he closes with this benediction in prayer. And he's called the God of hope. Earlier we said he's the God of patience, he's the God of peace, he's the God of love. But here he says he's the God of hope, and he wants to fill you with joy, with peace, in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope fills you with joy and peace. He's the only one that can do that. There's a song that I just want to quote it in closing, and then I'll ask Christine to come up and sing one last song. The God of hope gives us hope. These lyrics are by Keith and Kristen Getty. Christ our hope in life and death. It's Christ alone. He's our hope. He's the only confidence that our souls belong to. He holds our days within his hand. The love of Christ in which we stand will keep us to the end of our earthly journey, and we can then sing hallelujah. Christ is our hope in life and death. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As we're going to be singing that next, Christine, if you could come up, and let me just close in prayer. Father, we're thankful. A lot of scripture in this passage to consider. A lot of words for us to think about as we leave here. Most of all, Father, we pray that you would impress upon someone today, maybe more than one, the need to be saved. And by your Holy Spirit, we pray that will happen. Put another step in the direction towards heaven by trusting Christ. For those of us that are here today as your children, we pray that you will help us to consider others, to put others in our path, in our thinking, in our hearts, and to maybe just change the way that we look at one another and look at others, even people that don't come to Bethel, who are your people, even people that we meet that we don't know where they stand, but help us to think of others and put ourselves in their shoes. So we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'll convince us, Lord, to take a step in a new direction, that it'll make a difference in someone's life. And we ask you to bless us and for being here, and thank you for this next song that we sing, and we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.